might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're all members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our redeemer, speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. We want to talk about the next 2 weeks, our theme, what are the truths about God's love. And we want to look at that love in the context of marriage. So our title today is Love and Marriage. You can't have one without the other. You shouldn't have one without the other. If you have marriage, there should be love. If you have love, it should be marriage in that context. When Paul writes about Christ and the church, he is giving grounds to apply everything about the relationship to everything about the relationship of a man to a woman and a woman to a man in marriage. As the earlier verses in this chapter also suggest, but it is important to note that the point at which Paul brings this comparison in is when he is talking about the union of two persons in marriage, and as a result, they become one flesh. There are three great mystical unions in the Bible. The first union is the union of the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Godhead. Three persons, but one. One in essence, one in nature, one in being, one in purpose. That's a mystery. The second mystery is the union of the two natures of Christ in the singular person of Jesus Christ. That's a mystery. And then the third mystical union in the Bible is the union of the believer with Christ. The marital relationship illustrates the third of these unions, which is why Paul calls it a profound mystery, a mysterion in the Greek, a revealed truth. This is not a mystery like Sherlock Holmes or Columbo. Right? This is a mystery of revelation that has been given to the church through the apostles. Ephesians 4:31 says, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. It is not incomprehensible, but it is something that stretches and taxes our sanctified understanding. In view of this profound mystery of Christ's oneness with the church, here's my question for husbands today. How are we to love our wives from this profound mystery perspective? Number one, Christian husbands are to love their wife with a sacrificial love. That's the first one. Second one is that Christian husbands of their lives with a sanctifying love. And thirdly, Christian husbands love their wives with a satisfying love. So let's just spend time on the first truth, this revealed truth of this mystery of Christ in the church that is illustrated and pictured in the marital bond of the Christian woman and man. Christian husbands are to love their wife with a sacrificial love. So let's look at the model of love. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church by giving himself up for her. Right? The church or the ecclesia. The ecclesia is the called out ones. And we are the called out ones. We've been called out of darkness spiritually and morally into the marvelous light of Christ's redemption and salvation and forgiveness. There is such a mystery or union or oneness with Christ and his church that is reflected in the Christian marital bond of a man and a woman as one flesh. I may repeat man and woman repeatedly because we live in a culture where marriage is not defined any longer by a man and a woman. But for Christians, that is the only definition of marriage that we will submit to. So let me illustrate this truth in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus before he became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, it says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, those are the followers of Christ, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus on that Gaza Strip, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Verse 4, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, sir? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, who was Paul really persecuting? Jesus or his disciples? He was persecuting the body of Christ. But in persecuting the disciples, he was actually, in reality, persecuting the head of the church, who is Jesus Christ. There's such a mystical union between Christ and believers that you can't have one without the other. You can't separate the Christian from Christ. Christianos, the Christ ones. You can't separate it. And many will say, this word Christian wasn't even used by Christians. It was a derogatory statement by the people in that culture. That is not true. There are three times in scriptures where the word Christian is used as an identifying mark of those who follow Christ. It was in Acts 13 that the people of the way were first called Christianos. They were called Christians. In Acts 26, you have Paul before King Agrippa, and he's given his experience on the road to Damascus, and he's proclaiming the gospel. And King Agrippa said, you think in a short time you want to persuade me to be a Christian? So that was applied to the followers of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe, Peter was telling us how we should conduct ourselves in a governmental system who is opposed to our faith. And he tells us that if we're going to suffer as followers of Christ under any governmental system, any political system, let it not be because we were murderers, extortioners, thieves, and robbers. But he said, suffer like a Christian. So that concept that Christianity, meaning Christ's followers, is not a part of the Bible is false. And many are teaching us today that we should not call ourselves Christians because Christian was never used in the Bible. I gave you three passages where it was. And in Acts
13, when the church came together, a diverse body of believers from Africa all the way to Rome came together in one setting, and they said the Holy Spirit came upon them to lay hands on who? Silas and Paul for the work of missionary, global missionary, that I have sent them to do. And it was at that place they were called Christians. So when you attack the church, in actuality, you are attacking Christ. Because there's a mystical union between Christ and the church. Now, I'm not referring to denominations. I'm referring to those who've been redeemed through the gospel of Jesus Christ and have a relationship with Jesus and follows Jesus' teachings and the apostles' doctrine. You hear what I'm saying? So you see the oneness in Acts 9 of Christ in his church? Isn't that a mystery? But it's a revealed truth for us who believe. The apostle draws a comparison between the marriage relationship and the relationship of Christ in his church. Now look at where God has exalted marriage. On the level of Christ in the church. So marriage in actuality is more than just having babies. Building a home. Having romantic dates. And all that is good. And all that is godly. And we will do it as long as God gives us breath. It's about time for Kim and I to have a date night. We've been working so hard on other people's lives and in other people's lives, we're not making time for our own life. Now, I want you to see that marriage has a divine significance to it. Listen to Ephesians 2, Ephesians 5, 22 and 24. Listen to this. This is wonderful. Wives, I should be getting a lot of amens from the women today who are married. This message seems to be tailor-made for you. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself is their Savior. Look at that divine hierarchy. But the hierarchy does not eliminate equality. It emphasizes roles and responsibilities. It doesn't speak of one's essence or worth or dignity. It speaks of one's role and responsibility. Y'all talk to me today. He says in verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, Christ is the model for loving our wives sacrificially. So if we're loving her as Christ loved the church, I don't think she's going to have a problem. We're coming under your leadership and your headship because you are loving her the way Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? Sacrificially. He gave himself for her. Now that's the model of love. It's Jesus' sacrificial service to the body of Christ. Now secondly, I want you to see the meaning of love in this context. Ephesians 5, 25. As Christ loved the church. Agape, or agapao, the verb. Love is Paul's key word for Christian husbands. Just as submit is the key word for Christian wives. The meaning of agape, love, is seeking the highest good of the one loved. Do you as a husband seek the highest good of your wife? Paul uses the same word, agapao, love, or agape, in Ephesians 2, verse 4. He says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. What kind of love was that? It was sacrificial love. To love our wives just as Christ loved the church is, here it is, to die to self. Do you hear me? To die to self for your wife's mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual well-being. Hallelujah. It's a command of command in the Greek language. It is like a general ordering his troops to fulfill his command with precision and without question. You don't question the general in the army, or you'll get thrown into the bread. Am I right, brother? You will be in trouble for those who've been in military service. You don't question what the sergeant is saying. The sergeant will hurt you. Listen, beloved. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He created man in his own likeness and image. Then he redeemed out of humanity you and me. Who are we to question God's directives as men? This is a command from God to all of us who are Christian husbands. So we need to start there, and we need to fully embrace and understand that truth. Because God has you in that woman's life as her husband to illustrate this divine relationship between Christ and the church. Oh my goodness, I fall daily in that respect. But I must come back to the truth of the gospel and confess my insubordination and lined up with his directives and then relate to him in a way that God wants me to relate and to be to her what Christ has been to me. Listen, beloved, this is so deep. This is so rich that I shiver in my heart as I preach it, because God is going to judge you and I as Christian husbands on how we've loved our wives. As Christ loved the church, and he loved her selflessly and sacrificially. This command to love your wife is in the present tense. So don't think you've got to do this once and it's done. I remember someone telling me a story about a man who went through this wedding ceremony. And after the ceremony, they were saying to him, "You should tell your wife you love her." He said, "I would tell her once. If she didn't get it the first time, she'll never get it." You don't just tell her once. You tell her in verbal and nonverbal ways that you love her. So this is a present tense command. It's an imperative. It's something that keeps on going, which means that you are constantly in a state of becoming and doing this. It is not a one-time event or a one-time act. It is a continuous inward act of the will to love with outward actions. Let me show it to you in Colossians 3:19. Maybe you never thought of it this way. But he says, "Husbands, love your wives." And then he added this phrase, "and do not be harsh with them." Maybe there was a problem in the first century, like it is in the 21st century, with husbands being harsh to their wives. Because remember, first century women had no rights. They had no dignity. They had no respect. They were just baby makers, house managers, and that's it. In the Greco-Roman culture, they were just useful to have children. And then men went outside that marital relationship to do what pleases them. They did it with men and women. Some did it with beasts. So, beloved, you got to understand why Paul is writing this letter. He's writing to a culture that does not hold marriage in high esteem in first century nor 21st century. Come on, somebody. Don't be harsh to them. Don't be bitter in your tone and in your words to them. Oh, Lord, help me. That is the implication of loving your wife as Christ loved the church. That you watch your mouth. And you watch what you say. And you watch how you say it. How you speak to your wife is just as important as what you speak to your wife. Love is not displayed. Love is not only displayed in your communication, but here's another one. It's also in your affirmation of her worth and value to you. 1 Peter 3:7. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." Understand the psychological makeup of your wife, her propensities, her likes and dislikes, her moods. Understand them. Because if you don't, she's going to frustrate you. Not because she's frustrating, it's because you don't 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Here it is. Showing honor to the woman. Now listen to me, what woman is. It's gune. That means wife. It ain't just any woman. It's not every woman. It's a specific woman whom you are committed to in the holy state of matrimony in a one-flesh relationship. Oh, he says, understand her ways and then show her honor. That's what men are fighting for in their relationships. They want their wives to honor them. Well, how about you honor her and see if you get more honor back? Because she is a believer too. She's going to share in the grace of life too. She's sanctified too. She's justified too. So if you relate to her that way, you may get more than what you can imagine in terms of your honor and your respect. He said, show her honor as the weaker vessel. Don't run over that. Don't frown, sisters. Because that weaker vessel is exactly what it means. First, it's a vessel. It's a precious commodity that you should handle with care. And I don't believe any amount of psychological or marital counseling can teach that. I think it's something you get when you come under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit. To truly understand your wife as precious and valuable to you. Then, she's not only valuable, but she's weaker. In what sense, preacher? Physically. She's weak physically. It's a scientific fact. But before it became a scientific fact, it was a biblical, scriptural reality. Don't you know in the Title 20 programs and that divide sports in high school and college, Title 20 was a separate, right? Title 20. To separate sports from women to men. Why? Because there's differences between a woman and a man in their physicality, in their upper body strength. So they separate. Now we're in this society where the line is being blurred between who's a female and who's a man. And now we have male transgender individuals competing with biological women. That's unfair. Title 20 was set to keep it fair. And now this society running amok by saying, well, this is a transgender woman. Well, there's no such thing. That's a man perpetrating as a woman. And then you put him in sports with a woman. You know he's going to win every race. You know he's going to slam every ball. Because there's no equality in the physicality of the two. So he said, treat your wife with honor. Live with her in an understanding. Know that she's the weaker vessel. Has nothing to do with her IQ, her EQ, or her value. It has everything to do with her physicality. The man is there to protect his wife, to shield his wife, to cover his wife, to take the blows on her behalf. Are y'all with me today? And he said, if you don't do this, husband, read the latter part of that verse in verse 3. He says, treat her as an heir with you of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. Didn't say her prayers. It says the husband's prayers will be hindered if he does not show her the value, the dignity, and respect that she deserves. Church and rose again for her victory. Hallelujah. Therefore, Paul says to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Lord, help us as men of God. This kind of love never seeks its own preference, its own interests, or its own self. Christ loved the church sacrificially. He was a self-sacrificing Savior. So the husband is commanded to love his wife the same way Christ loved the church. What a responsibility. How is a man to do this? A love that is not based on anything that she has done or anything that she will do in the future. It is simply an act of love to and for her. It is loving your wife for her sake. Oh my goodness. Do you understand what I just said? Loving her for her sake. For her sake means for her benefit. To help her. Indicating that someone is doing something specifically to assist or please a wife, even if it might not be something they would normally do for themselves. That's love. Essentially, it means doing something out of consideration for her well-being. How many times do we do things for our wives in order for our wives to do things for us? And if she doesn't do those things for us, then we're not going to do those things for her. And here you have divide and conquer going on in the house. It's a love that is completely sacrificial, selfless, and given to the wife simply because she's one flesh with you. It's a one flesh relationship called marriage. Ephesians 5:28, look at the text. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. But he who loves his wife loves himself. There is no deficit in loving your wife the way Christ loved the church because you automatically want to love yourself. And since she's one flesh with you, if you're loving yourself, you should love her. If you benefit yourself, you should benefit her. The starting point, and here it is, of submitting to one another corporately, if you go to 5:21 on down, says, show reverence to one another in the fear of Christ, corporately. And then wives submitting to their husbands as unto the Lord individually. And then husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church sacrificially. Now the power or the ability, the capacity to love this way is mentioned in Ephesians 5:18. They go up a little further. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not stop getting drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, is dissipation. But keep on being filled with the Spirit. Now, this is where it happens. This is where the energy lies to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Because there's nowhere in the world that a human being, apart from divine enablement, can love a woman Christ loved his church. It's next one. I don't care how many love songs you sing. You have Luther. You're going to have Stevie Wonder. I don't care. You name them. None of that will help your ability to love your wife like Christ loved the church. You need the power of Christ. You need the presence of Christ. You need the Spirit of Christ to empower you in the inner man that you may love your wife as Christ loved the church. This kind of love can only be demonstrated as the husband is continually being filled or infilled by the Spirit of God. All believers are commanded in this text to be filled constantly, continuously with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not talent. It's not gifts. It's fruit. And particularly, Galatians 5:22, is the fruit of the Spirit that is love. It is that fruit that we need blossoming, right, and growing and bearing in our lives as men of God. Each Christian has all the Spirit, but the command here is that the Spirit have all of the Christian. that you make her feel like she's a burden and not a blessing, and that you struggle in her struggles because they're yours, and you're a helper to her because she needs your help, and you build her because she's torn down. This takes a not me, myself, and I attitude, but it takes a selfless attitude of humility to do this. And the only way this is accomplished is as that man submits and surrenders his will, mind, and emotion to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. And he obeys what God says to him about his responsibility to his wife. Beloved, we all can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is how, by yielding our will to God in submission and obedience to his word. That means, husband, you got to stay in the word. You got to be meditating on the word, reading the word, hearing the word, studying the word daily, brothers. Daily. Not just for information, but for your transformation. That you're living out. You become a living epistle. You don't really have to say it's in this book and that verse and that chapter and that address. You can say, look at my life. I'm walking in it. I'm talking in it. I'm loving in it. I'm correcting in it. I'm encouraging in it. And what he's doing in me, that's the reality of the Christian life. People need to see the Bible before they hear the Bible. They really need to see it, especially in the house of faith. We need some examples that will live up to all the hype that people say the church produces. A bunch of hype. Hype about relationships. Hype about victory. Hype about overcoming. It needs to be a reality for people to see that God makes a difference through his son, Jesus Christ. Only as we submit men who are married, only as we submit our will, mind, emotions, and bodies to the infilling power and presence of the Holy Spirit, can we truly love our wives as Christ loved the church? He never told us to love our wives the way the movie stars love their wives, the way the songwriter said he loved his wife, or the way the people on the block, you watch them love their wives. No, they're not the comparison to you loving your wife. Christ is. Jesus is the model for the Christian man, the Christian husband, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Lastly, the last revelation truth from this mystery perspective of Christ in the church, and that is illustrated in the marital bond called marriage, is the manifestation of love. Oh, that's wonderful. It's the latter part of verse 25. And gave himself up for her. Beloved, in order for the church to exist, to live and to thrive and to shine to the glory of God, Jesus had to leave his heavenly home. I mean, you don't understand. He was there throughout eternity. And then when time was created, he stepped. He took that, as the old preacher said, that 9-month train. He didn't take it to Georgia. He took it to Bethlehem. And he was born in that manger. This is an eternal, self-existent, pre-existent God. Wrapping himself in human flesh. Condescending. For our sins. And on the third day, he arose from the dead. This is how our spiritual and eternal relationship was restored with God the Father through the demonstration of sacrificial love by God the Son. In our marital relationships, when we are at odds and we come to an impasse, it was on the cross that something had to happen in order to reconcile sinful man to a holy God. The Son, the mediator between God and man, had to die. In our interpersonal conflict, the key is not to live in the conflict, it's to die in the conflict. You must be willing to die for the union to live. And I say this all the time, marital situations, and you just can't get through that rough patch in your marriage. Somebody needs to die. Somebody needs to take the blame. Somebody needs to be the point of contact for saying it's on me and not on you. Someone has to be willing to set aside their ego, their preference, and their personal perspective of the situation and say, as Christ died to reconcile me back to the Father, I'm going to die to this situation so that we can be reconciled. So that our marriage will not be characterized by anxiety and frustration and fight and fight, but it be characterized by love, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Are y'all with me this morning? Beloved, someone must be willing to die for the union to live. Christ was willing to die for reconciliation and oneness to happen between a holy, holy God and a sinful, sinful man. It was on the cross that our God and Savior gave himself up, delivered himself. The word is paradidomai. It means to come alongside and hand something over, to give someone authority, to give somebody some privileges, because he died. That's what John says in John 1:12. That he gave us the right to become sons of God, children of God, because we believe on him. Paradidomai. He came alongside of us and gave us something that we needed. And husbands in our relationships, we have to come alongside of our wives and give them something that they need. Because we're the Savior of the wife. That Jesus is the Savior of his body. For us, brothers, we must give up our self-interest, selfish ambition, and self-centeredness if we're going to have a marriage that reflects Christ and the church. Are you willing to give up what you want and what she needs? Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification? Because he died. He died to make us one. He died to make us his sons and daughters. Galatians 1:4 says, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ loved the church. Now he affirms that our Lord's sacrificial death was for her, the church. Full measure of Christ's love for the church was dying for her. You know, we are quick to say, I'll die for you, and then refuse to live for you. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. I'll die for you, but won't live 2 minutes for you unless I'm satisfied. You won't be satisfied. Unless I get what I want, you won't get what you want. What about that? And if you don't like that, there goes the door. Now, Christian men, I'm telling you the truth. Christian men have said this to Christian wives. Here's the door. Hit the road, Jack. Don't you come back no more, no more, no more. This is crazy. Because they don't understand. The mystery is so profound. Not just the husband and wife of Christ in the church. And how the husband and wife should reflect that of Persia was accused of treachery. She was condemned to death. At first, her husband did not know what was taking place. But as soon as he heard about it, he rushed to the palace, burst into the throne room. He threw himself before the king and cried out, "Oh, my Lord, Cyrus, take my life instead of hers. Let me die in her place." Cyrus was known to have said to the general, "Love like that must not be spoiled by death." Cyrus returned the general's wife to him and let her go free. And the general said to his wife, "Do you notice how kindly the king looked at us when he gave you a pardon?" The wife replied, "I had no eyes for the king. I saw only the man who was willing to die for me." Do you see Jesus? He was willing to die for us. This is the picture of the Holy Spirit as he paints for us in this chapter. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, giving himself up, delivering himself up for her, coming alongside of her and turning over what she needs from him to be all that she can be. Most of us will never have a chance put love to that great and ultimate test. But we do have countless lesser ways to show our love daily to our beloved. Christian husbands are commanded by Christ through the Apostle Paul to exemplify, to demonstrate love by not only being willing to die for your wife, but also being willing to live for her. How many of us are willing? See, because death may never come that fast, but living comes every day. There was a woman who said, "Honey, I'm glad you're willing to die for me, but can you help me with the dishes tonight?" See, it comes down to that simplicity, that practicality. How are you serving your wife? To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and